Thank you, Mike. If you're one of our children, you can follow Mary Lynn and Lee out the door here. And for the rest of you, you can open up to Acts in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which we read just earlier. And so we're just kind of making our way through the book of Acts. And as I explained in week one, the church is not a place per se, but it's a movement. But over the years, church has kind of lost that meaning. It's become more of a place that we attend than really a movement that we're a part of. And so you can kind of see this in the words that we use. You know, the original Greek term was ekklesia, which means assembly, and the word we actually use today is the word kirche, which is German, meaning a place for religious services. So the original church was a movement gathered around the mission. But in the early church, as we've read through chapters 1 and 2, you see that the mission was given in Acts 1, and then the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2. So I've heard it said this way, that God doesn't have a mission for the church, but he has a church for his mission. And so the mission actually came before the church was established, which means that a church that is not on mission is really not a church. And believers who are not on mission are really not a part of the movement or the true church. And so movement moves, and if you're moving, then you're part of church, and if you're not, then you're not part of the movement. And so Acts chapter 1, we learn two things that propelled this movement. One, that we learned that they were being captured by this message that Christ is the substitutionary atonement for our sins. And two, that they yielded themselves to the Spirit. And so these two things we'll kind of come back to throughout the book of Acts, that these were the two things that the disciples and the apostles and the people and the believers in those days were dedicated to in those days. They were captured by the message and they yielded themselves to the Spirit. Not that you just agree to these things, but have you been captured by these things? You know, do you know what it means to walk with him, to be filled with him? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Do you move in that power? Is Christianity just a set of beliefs that you kind of consent to? Or is it an interaction with the actual Spirit of God? You know, one of my prayers throughout this book is that we become more of a Spirit-filled church. And you guys know I'm not meaning the crazy stuff. Like, we're not going to go out and buy a van and have flames running down the side of it and have Jesus coming through the clouds on the side of it. We're not going to do that. Courtney's not going to grow her hair out the sides of Texas. I'm not going to grow a mullet. We're not going to bring out the tambourines and the flags. I'm not talking about that. But I do want us to be a Spirit-filled church. And that is what the book of Acts is really all about. It's living and moving and walking with the Spirit. You know, here's the way I'm going to word it. I want us to be charismatic with seat belts, okay? We're not going to go crazy, but yet I want us to have a fun roller coaster ride with the Spirit and with Jesus with our arms and legs inside the car at all times, okay? And so that's how we're going to move. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to follow the Spirit. We want to have a fun roller coaster ride with the Spirit, following the Spirit in our lives. And so today we're going to look at the coming and the birth of the church. And so earlier in chapter 2, we see the Spirit fill these disciples and the people in the upper room. And it came in like a tornado, like wind. And the Spirit came across that place. And because the Spirit came, then people were able to speak in tongues that were not native to them. And other people were like, hold on, they're speaking my language, yet they're just a Jew and they shouldn't know my language. So this message was being able to be proclaimed through people who didn't know those languages. And Peter stood up and preached this message, and basically telling us that being filled with the Spirit and prophesying God's word is just not for a few people that we saw in the Old Testament, but now it's for all believers. And so after Peter preaches this sermon, they turns like, you know, what shall we do then? And Peter says, you should repent and believe. And after that, 3,000 people are baptized responding to that sermon. And so now it said that the new believers had these little tongues, flaming tongues above their heads. And before now, the temple was where God had historically burned. And it was saying that I've moved my house from the temple, the old way, to now inside of you, into every believer. And now this brings us to our passage today, that all these believers now have received the Holy Spirit and now they're moving with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And honestly, we're going to sit on verse 42 for a little while in this sermon. And so because it tells us what they were devoted to and it tells us what they were focused on, and what they were devoted to and what they focused on are the things that we need to be devoted to also. And so I'm going to reread verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." And so the word devoted themselves means that they gave themselves to these things, that they abandoned themselves to these things unselfishly. They did these things in response to the gospel message that they had heard, that Jesus died for their sins and now they can be reconciled back to God. And so because of that message, these were just the natural reactions that happened in the church as they began to live this out in their life. So what they devoted themselves to is what we want to focus on today. So what did they devote themselves to? Well, there's four things in the verse 42. The first thing is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. You see, the gospel taught them that it was a gift that came outside of themselves and into them. So they could not save themselves in a sense. That the Spirit, as you see in Acts chapter 2, that the Spirit came from outside to the inside. And so you see that from throughout time, and that the fire came from the outside and stationed above their heads. So here's the idea. You have to get the teaching of the apostles. You have to get the Word of God that is outside of you, and you have to get it inside of you. Now, our world really says the opposite. The world says that you have many problems outside of you and you need to look inside of you to find what is best for you and to find the true you and to discover yourself and to find the answers in life, because all the answers of life should be inside of you. You know, the New York Times wrote an article a few years back, and it was they interviewed this psychiatrist, and he said that fewer and fewer people are actually coming to him for help in psychiatry in general. Fewer and fewer people are coming to it. And here's what he said. He says, "Fewer and fewer people come into my sessions telling me that they need to change. What I see is people want someone or something else to change. So my pitch went from treating people with depression and anxiety to, are you having trouble with difficult people in your life? If so, then maybe I can help." So even he's noticing, things like, hey, people think that the problem is outside of them and not actually inside of them. And Christianity says, no, that is not true at all. The fundamental problem is you. If today you're unhappy, it has very little to do with your circumstances and has all to do with the heart situation in you. Now, granted, those situations may be very bad and it could be very bad on your part. But the reality is that a lot of our unhappiness and unrest deals with an unrest that's happening in our heart that we can't find inside, but we have to find the answers outside. There's something in your heart that is dead and is dissatisfied, and you need a renewal in your heart. You need something from the outside to change it, so that God can put satisfaction and hope in your heart. So devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, because the reality is the only way to get life into a dead heart is for the Spirit to fill it and for the Word of God to continually feed that Spirit within you. And so you need this because it's the only way for a dead heart to have life. It's the only way for an ignorant heart to have wisdom. It is the only way for a dissatisfied heart to have satisfaction. It's like in the scene, it's seen in the movie The Rock. It's an old movie. It's like 25 years old. It has Nicolas Cage and Sean Connery in it. Not a great movie. If you want to see it, that's fine. But I'm about to ruin the whole movie for you right here, though. But the gist of the movie is there's these bad guys that are on Alcatraz, which you all known as The Rock, and they have this like green poisonous gas on it, and they're threatening to launch it into San Francisco, and they just want all this money. And so they're trying to bribe these people, like give them all this money, and they're going to go away to some island, and then they'll have all this money. But the government's not wanting to do it. So Sean Connery's the only guy that has ever broke out of Alcatraz before, so they get him to help them to go back into Alcatraz underground, and Nicolas Cage is a scientist to help unarm this like green toxic gas that if it gets in the air, like eat your skin away or something like that. So all this movie, and so at the climax of this movie, what's happening is that Sean, or actually Nicolas Cage is fighting this bad guy, and he takes one of these balls of green poisonous gas and like shoves it in the bad guy's face and like punches him in the face, and like the gas goes everywhere and like it does nasty stuff to his face. And so then all of a sudden, Nicolas Cage remembers, oh no, I'm in the presence of this gas too. So he starts to run away from the gas, and it's like this gas starts to follow Nicolas Cage wherever he goes. Like the gas knows where he's going. So the only way for Nicolas Cage to save himself is to inject this serum to help protect his body from the gas into his heart. Well, he pulls out this needle, and the needle is like this long, and it looks like a sword. And in the movie, you're like, dude, you're going to die either way, because if you stab that into your heart, you're gone either way. Well, in the he gets the serum, he's all good, and literally the movie ends at that point. So there's your movie. But in a sense, the idea is, he had to get the serum in his heart. If it didn't get in his heart, then it wasn't going to save him. And so I know you're saying, well, what does this have to do with Acts chapter 2? Everything. Because here's the thing. Listen, your heart is dead. It has to have life put in it. There is no way for you to save yourself against the death that is all around you. You have to put the Word of God in it so it can change you and so that you can have life. And there's no way around that. Listen, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be an apostle or a disciple of Jesus, a believer, then you have to be a learner. You know what I found over many years? Christians that get serious about God become readers. You know, you might say, well, I'm not a reader. Well, you may want to learn. Okay? You have to get the Word of God in you so that you can combat our own hearts and the things around us. Our culture says to find truth from within. I'm telling you, never look there unless the Word of God is in there. Because we need to look to the Word of God that we know is always true and always right. And we need to devote ourselves to what the apostles have taught and to what Jesus has taught so that we can know what our true self is and we can know how to combat the things that is in our world. Find truth in the words of Scripture and let it guide you. Let it define you. But the mark of the early church was that they were devoted to this Word. They were devoted to these teachings. And they loved it. They learned it. They devoted themselves to it. So the question is, are you a learner of God's Word? If not, then you're really missing a mark of what a true disciple was devoted to in those days. If you are a Christian, then you will devote yourself to this book and what it teaches, and you will want to get it into your heart. Devote yourselves to the Word of God. It is our only hope as believers in this world, and it is your only way to navigate this life. Apart from it, you're going to be lost in this world unless you have the Word of God guiding you and helping you perceive things as the Word of God says that they are, not as you think they are. So we see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Second, they devoted themselves either to the fellowship or each other, depending on what your translation says. And so in that, they gave themselves to each other. Christ poured out his life for them, so in turn, they're doing the same for each other as Christ did for them. They did this by meeting in small groups in their homes. Now, you may say, well, Danny, the church has started. Of course it's small groups in the home, and it was actually illegal. Yeah, granted, that is, but we know that 3,000 came to know Christ. They all weren't meeting together, but there was a big group, and then they broke down into small groups in the home where they did these things in small groups. Listen, I'm not manipulating the text here. There was a big group, and then there were small groups in the homes. The small groups was where they gave themselves to each other, where they studied the Bible together, prayed for each other. You know, it's not just it's just not that small groups is just this legalistic thing that we want to do, but it's what we want to do to facilitate a place to where we can devote ourselves to these things, pray for each other, give ourselves to each other. And if you notice if you notice in this passage, you'll see in verse 44 and 46 the word together. That they met in the temple together, that they did all things together. So the question is not Are you in a small group? Because the small group is just the facilitator. But are you investing in people's lives? Are you allowing others to invest in your life? You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't like going to small group, or I don't like going to Sunday school, or I don't like going to fill in the blank or whatever the church is offering, because I just don't get much out of it. Well, let's look at kind of the heart behind that, and let's actually look at the way it's phrased in the Bible. It says that they devoted themselves to it, to each other. They devoted themselves, did they devote themselves to themselves, or did they devote themselves to others? It says they devoted themselves to others. So here's the point. They gave themselves away. So the point is not how much you get out, but how much you give away in these things. But here's the irony. The more that you give yourself away in these types of groups, the more that you will get out of it. It's kind of like you and your family, or it's kind of like how I envision it, me and my family. I don't participate in my family based on how much I get out of it. You know, I don't go home to Courtney and be like, hey, I'm actually going to skip dinner tonight because last night the conversation was really lame. I wanted to talk about other stuff, and all we ended up talking about was Fancy Nancy and Winnie the Pooh, and I just really don't want to talk about that, so I'm just not going to go home to dinner tonight. I don't do that because I go home to dinner and spend time with my family and spend time with my kids and spend time with my wife, not just what I get out of it, but it's about what I can give to my family at the dinner table and throughout our life. Listen, you cannot be devoted and you cannot give yourself away to something when you are not there. You can't do it. Listen, vacations are with young kids a lot of times aren't vacations at all. You come back more tired than when you left. You sometimes need a vacation from a vacation. Listen, being part of a family is one of the most rewarding things I've ever done in my life. But it's not because of what I get from it. It's because of what I give away in it. I get a lot of joy and a lot of comfort and a lot of things from my family, but it's not because I'm just a taker, taker, taker. It's because each of us are trying to give away to each other to where it's incredibly enjoyable, you know. But it's not the way, not because I come at it from a viewpoint of getting something out of it, but from the viewpoint of how much I can give away. So stop being a consumer and start being a disciple. Now, this is a good place to stop and discuss what a church is and what a church is not. Because I hear a lot of Christians talk about other things like, well, my church is going to the lake or going to the ocean or going on vacation or I find God in these sense. I just want to tell you, that's not the church. When you separate yourself in an isolated thing to where you're just by yourself. Now, granted, I'm all for vacation. I am all for it. I love it. My family goes on a few a year, and I'm for you actually going on vacation, but understand that is not the church. Or some people say, I just need a break for a little bit. I don't necessarily understand that. I understand needing a vacation a week here or a week there. I don't understand taking a break from church for over an extended period of time. And people come to us like, I'm like, where have you been, man? I haven't seen you for a couple of months, you know, where have you been? Because we have this mindset that church is about me and about what the church is giving to me and not what about me giving to the church. A church is an assembly that you give yourself to. You cannot give yourself to people if you're not around them. Or some people tell me, like, well, I just listen to podcasts and I discuss it with a few people. Listen, that's not the church either. You devote yourself to the body and people, which means you get in there with the mess, with all the mess too. And according to Acts chapter 2, listen, you cannot be a disciple and be disconnected from the church. How can you devote yourself to a body of people if you're not committed enough to come and be a part of that too? So we see that they were not just devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted themselves to each other, to the church. But third, they were devoted to God's presence. In verse 42, it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, as much as I want this to mean they devoted themselves to eating, it doesn't mean that. The Lord's table was a special place in which God promised to present himself in a very special way. He is always present in worship, of course, but he is present in a special way at the Lord's table. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that we are participating in the presence of Christ itself when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper, remembering what Christ has done and feeling His presence through it. Listen, when they came to meet together, when they were coming together as a church, they expected God's presence to be there. They expected to be used by God. So the question for us today is, what did you expect when you came here today? Did you expect God to do something? Did you expect to meet with God? Or did you just expect to hear a sermon or to listen to music? Are you going to your small groups with the expectancy that God is going to fill you, that the Spirit is going to use you? And are you ready to be used? And are you just thinking about it through, well, I'm just going to go hang out with a few friends? I think we have a severe problem with the church with what we expect when we come to church. We are meeting with God. We are expecting His presence. Yeah, and you know what happened when they did all these things? In verse 43, it says, they were filled with awe. You know, there's a lot of things that happened in Scripture when that people get into the presence of God. Well, one of the most typical things is a hushed awe of God. Awe in Scripture means this crushing weight that you feel the weight of the presence of God on your life. Is that what defines you? Is that what defines our church? A hushed awe, feeling the weight of God's presence here? Do you come to church with a sense of anticipation, wanting to meet with God or for God to speak? They devoted themselves to God's presence and expecting God to meet with them every time they met. And the fourth thing they devoted themselves to was prayer. It says that they devoted themselves to prayer. They were aware of their need for God, and they prayed all the time. And when you look through the book of Acts, you hear the church praying all the time. And in Acts 4 and Acts 12, when Peter and the gang and some others got in trouble with preaching the gospel, they prayed. When they felt scared, they prayed. When they needed help, they prayed. Jesus left them with a total dependence on Him. Remember back in the first sermon, I told you that Jesus gave them this massive instructions to go tell all the world, to evangelize all the world, but He really didn't tell them to do much other than just to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Then after that, go. So for those 10 days, they prayed. They prayed in that upper room consistently. Then after they prayed, the Holy Spirit came. And after the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached. And after Peter preached, 3,000 came to know Him. And so typically we get our numbers backwards. We pray for 10, we pray for like 1 minute. We go preach for 10 days maybe, and we may see somebody come to know Christ. When we probably need to pray for 10 days, then go preach for 10 minutes like Peter did, and then trust God with the rest. I think our numbers are in the wrong place by what we see in the book of Acts. And it also says in verse 43 that many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. So God was attesting to their proclamation of the gospel by signs and wonders. Well, you know, and people may say, well, you know, God did that back then in the church was beginning, or He did things in the Bible that He doesn't do now, or He doesn't work in that way now. One, the God in the Bible is still the same God today. And so the question is not, can He? The question is, well, why is He not? And sometimes the answer to that question has less to do about God and more to do about us. A lot of times it's because we're not ready, or we're really not wanting Him to move in that way. Because look at verses 44 and 46 again. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So it said they were glad and generous. They gave, it says they sold their possessions and gave to other people. Now, it's interesting that they understand that the people in the early church were really broke. They were poor. They did not have a lot of money. So for them to give anything away was to really give all that they had away to each other. And yet it said they had glad and sincere hearts with all of this. Listen, they gave away because they were dedicated to the mission. They wanted to have these, they wanted to be generous with their hearts because of what Christ has done for them, and they didn't feel deserving of that. So they were just like, here it is. You gave to us, so now we're giving it away to each other and for the mission. So the question is, well, how can we be generous today, this church season? You know, we all as believers are called to give back to the church, to that your 10% not just pays the bills here, which it does, but that 10% helps put us on mission for the gospel. It helps us do things with reaching our community. So here's a few ways that now that we can be on mission and maybe give generously away to the gospel. Listen, we desperately need a new update on signage inside and outside and to redo some areas of the church. And we have basically gotten most of that stuff in, but it costs around $2,000 for us to do that. You know, above and beyond your tithe, we are looking to offset some of that $2,000 cost. If you're wanting to give to that type of signage that we're going to be putting up in about a half a month now, then just you can either give it to me or just put it in the offering plate saying, hey, I just want to help offset some of that $2,000 cost of where our church could update our signage and have a welcome center and help guide people who are visiting to the right areas so that they can know where to go. Or you can say, hey, you're going on a mission trip this summer to Boston. It may cost around $500 per person. I know that's a sacrifice for a lot of families. So I just want to give X amount of dollars to that mission trip in a general fund to help cut the cost of a lot of people, all the people who are going on that trip. We are taking up a fund for that also. If you can't go, but you want to help financially support the mission trip, you can give to just a general fund to help knock down some of the costs for the people going on that mission trip. And you can put it in the offering plate too and just designate it as that, or you can just give it to me. Because that money is helping send us to another location that is not our own to help tell people about the gospel. And that's really what you saw in the early church. They're like, hey, we're selling our possessions. We're doing this and we're going to help send you out. We're going to give you food. We're going to give you what you need so that you can be sent out. The early church were devoted to these things. And do you know what happened when they were devoted? In verse 47, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So how were people being saved? Well, they heard the message of Jesus. The result of this was evangelism. When you have a group of people devoted to those four things, and they give themselves to each other, and they're devoted to the apostles' teachings, and they give themselves joyfully, then they're characterized by prayer, a sense of God's presence, and they go out and tell other people about that, and people came to believe. Now, notice that people were being added. Now, that wasn't a part of the 3,000 that we saw earlier in Acts chapter 2. That was actually more than the 3,000. They were loving, they were praying, they were serving and giving in the streets. They were devoted to these things. Now, again, the early church was captured by this message. So the question comes back, have you been captured by this message? That God came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for us to save us from our sins. And they lived like their lives depended on it. So are you devoted to the message and these things? If you are, then these things will be true about you. The measure by which you have given yourself to these things is the measure by which you have believed. So does this mark you? And does this mark our church? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, it challenges us and it guides us. And that, Lord, we can trust it. Father, we pray that we are a church that is devoted to prayer, that's devoted to your teaching, that's devoted to your presence, and Lord, that's devoted to each other. And Lord, I pray that we give ourselves away because of what you've given to us. And Lord, allow this message to capture our hearts and allow us to yield and surrender to the guidance of the Spirit, Father. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. As Mike comes in.